Hear now God's word from the book of Galatians. First, I'll be reading chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then moving on to chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. For one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is truth, is light, is hope and encouragement in Christ. It's guidance for our steps. It's even convicting. But for all of this work for which you use your word, we ask and seek your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, our thinking, our minds, and even to cause us to live out your word. So we pray for your Holy Spirit's working in this sermon, and I seek your Holy Spirit's unction. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, walk into most any bookstore and you'll find a rather large section, usually entitled Spirituality. And besides this being a large section, spirituality in our day and age is actually quite in. But when you begin to look at those books, usually in bookstores, you'll find that they're devoted to things like recognizing the divine within you. Spiritual practices like yoga, meditation, and we're not talking about meditation on God's word, by the way. Transcending personal suffering and want in life, and attaining enlightenment, and the list goes on and on. Now, this new age type of spirituality is very popular because it doesn't judge a person, and it's all about self. It allows you to choose your own custom approach to being spiritual. It sort of puts you in the driver's seat. It puts you in control. So you get to pick and choose your own selection from a wide range of religious and mystical writings and religions, all for the purpose of self-improvement, getting in touch with my spiritual self, and of course, rising above my struggles in life. So, kind of with the world's approach to spirituality, let me ask the question once again. What does it mean to be spiritual? Or better yet, what is biblical Christian spirituality? Christian spirituality does in fact have to do with the self. It includes things like private acts of devotion, reading God's word, prayer, fasting, worship, growing in sanctification, stewardship of the resources that God has given us, and so forth. And it even involves and is founded upon faithful church attendance. That is spirituality. But what we tend to miss regarding spiritual or being godly is that it is also something outward. Christian spirituality also involves the Christ-like giving of ourselves and our time and our energy to serve Christ's body. It involves outward expressions of love and service towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's being Christ-like, like Christ. And we tend to miss that, even here in Galatians 5 and 6. At least that's my concern, that we tend to miss this biblical truth. Now, to understand this better, let's look here at Galatians 5, first of all, verse 13 and verse 14. Where we discover that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ not only saves us, but it also liberates us to serve one another. So look at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, after discussing what is the true gospel and dealing with legalism and so forth, he writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's Christian spirituality. That's freedom. Spiritual Christian freedom. And here Paul is referring to the freedom which Christ has purchased for us, which raises the question, exactly what is this freedom that Christ has earned, merited, through his life, death, and resurrection? The answer which Paul gives here in Galatians is that the freedom which Christ has purchased for us is a freedom from having to obey the Old Testament law as a means of salvation, and especially the Old Testament ceremonial law, things like circumcision. It's a freedom from having to obey that Old Testament ceremonial law in order to be saved, in order to be found pleasing to God. After all, Christ is our righteousness. But if Christ frees us from having to follow the Old Testament ceremonial law as our spirituality, then the question becomes, well, what is Christian spirituality? If we no longer engage in all of those practices, from the Old Testament, what does New Testament spirituality look like? Well, when you look at much of the teaching of the New Testament, as well as right here in Galatians 5 and 6, we discover something that I suspect we really don't expect. We discover that a key aspect of Christian spirituality is that of serving, servanthood, serving the body of Christ. It's living a God-glorifying, Christ-like, giving of self type of life. Remember what Christ said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life." It's no wonder then that Paul exhorts us here in chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, "You are called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." In other words, don't use your freedom in Christ, your freedom from the law, to completely turn inward and be self-serving. He says, "But through love, serve one another." And that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Now, whenever we begin to talk about works, servanthood, things like loving and serving our brothers in Christ, it's too easy to begin to feel like my relationship with God is based upon my performance. See, that's sort of the danger when we go in these directions of Christian obedience and Christian service. We can begin to feel like my relationship with God is based upon how well I do. So, as we talk about this call to serve one another, let's keep in mind what Paul wrote in chapter 3 of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, and I'm going to develop this, he says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In other words, to attempt to earn God's smile on your life by trying to live up to His standards is to place yourself under His curse for the simple fact that no one can live up to God's standards. It's like Jesus said, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Remember, one of the functions, amongst others, one of the functions of God's law is to drive us to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 2:16, he answers that great question by pointing us away from ourselves and our failures, our shortcomings. He points us straight to the joyous news of the gospel of salvation by faith in the work of Christ. In Galatians 2:16, Paul writes, "We have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And never forget, to be justified by faith in Christ means not only that all of our sins are forgiven, as well as all of our past failures and shortcomings, but it also means that we are completely accepted by God into His love because of what Christ did, not because of our performance. You see, part of the good news of the gospel is that God, in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God develops a righteousness for us. We don't develop a righteousness. That's Roman Catholicism. That's their great error. See, God develops a righteousness for us, and then He gives it to us as a free gift of grace when we embrace Christ. John R.W. Stott writes, "The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. The law requires works of human achievement. The gospel requires faith in Christ's achievement. The law makes demands and bids us obey. The gospel brings promises and bids us believe." Isn't that beautiful? It's such good news. So if you're resting on the foundation of Christ's perfect righteousness, His performance credited to you, then you are now truly free to pursue spiritual disciplines. That's one of the things that sometimes we struggle to grasp. Christ has freed us to engage in godly obedience and spiritual disciplines. We're now free to read our Bible and to pray and to obey God's word and serve our neighbor without having to beat ourselves up that we didn't do better. Do you see the difference there? We do those things, but we no longer have to beat ourselves up because we fell short. You see, Christ's righteousness, this is part of the good news of the gospel. Christ's righteousness, Christ's performance is now your righteousness. His perfect, God-pleasing performance is now your perfect, God-pleasing performance. And thus, even when we offer to God our Father, as Calvin phrases it, when we offer our incomplete, half-done, defective works, God the Father still accepts them without reservation because of Christ. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." His ways are just past anything that we can possibly put together. So having laid this gospel foundation for spirituality and for serving one another, let's look here a little bit further in Galatians 5. Let's look at verses 22, 23, and 25 as we go a bit further into what it means to be spiritual. Galatians 5, 22, 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now look at those fruits of the Spirit there. So many of them actually have to do with relationships. They're more outward things. Love, agape. It's a giving of self to the other person even when they don't deserve it. Peace can be inward peace. It can be even the idea of not making strife, causing trouble. Patience. Well, patience has to do with not only how we respond to situations, but wouldn't it also be patience with one another? Kindness, that's an outward thing. Goodness, outward, and on we can go, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. So a big aspect, even of the fruit of the Spirit, are they're not only inward, but they're also outward. And then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, there's a key. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's really easy then to miss what Paul is saying here, because our human tendency is to focus on what Scripture says about me. And so in verse 25, what too often stands out is the part about our living and our walking. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, what we tend to do is see the my living and my walking. We sort of overemphasize that. But may I suggest the primacy there in verse 25 is on God the Holy Spirit. We are to live by the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, paraphrases verse 25 in this way. If the source of our spiritual life is God the Holy Spirit, think about that. If the source of our spiritual life is God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit must be allowed to direct our steps so that we make progress toward the goal of perfect consecration to the Lord. The source, the energy source, is the Holy Spirit. In a sense, too often we think sort of like Arminians. We think that we must first do something, and then God in turn responds to our doing something like, God helps those who help themselves. But Scripture is very clear regarding our spiritual life that it does not come from within ourselves. That's sort of an American pragmatic approach. Actually, it goes way back in history towards spirituality. I do certain things, and then my spiritual energy comes from, let's say, my personal devotions. But it doesn't come from within ourselves. Listen carefully to Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When you read that part, okay, it's all up to me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And we sort of forget verse 13. For it is God who works in you. That's good news. It is God who works in you both to will. That means to even have the desire and to work. To have the energy for its good pleasure. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God doesn't simply say, do. And then it's all in our court. It's all based upon our own strength. That's a works religion. That's not biblical Christian spirituality. Even our church bulletin, the design of our service reflects this historic biblical reform perspective. If you look through our bulletin, we have bold headings throughout the service. The bulletin itself begins with the centuries-old heading. We sort of lost this in modern times. It begins with that heading, the divine service. Think about that phrase. It goes back centuries to the Reformation. The divine service, it reflects that we don't come to worship God from our own strength. Now, I know that's a bit radical in how we tend to think. But we don't come to give God worship from our own strength. Rather, Part of what's going on in worship is that God is serving us, He is empowering us, and then we respond with gratitude and worship. Do you understand that? God works in us, and then we respond. We hear the good news. We hear scripture passages. The Holy Spirit's working in us, and we respond from God working first. Even the subheadings in our bulletin reflect our God-centered, God-empowered, God-glorifying orientation. If you work your way through it, God calls us to worship Him. God directs us to His truth. God renews us in Christ. God invites us to make joyful sacrifices. God feeds us from His Word. God feeds us at His banquet table, the Lord's Supper. God blesses us and sends us out. It's a divine service. Phil Ryken says it so well. Contrary to what some Christians seem to think, spiritual life is not something that we produce within us through some ritual or method. To put it very simply, spiritual life flows from the third person of the Trinity. The life of the Holy Spirit can be nurtured by using the means of grace, reading scripture, attending worship, and so on, but the life itself comes only from God. Only the Spirit can produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So true spirituality begins with the understanding that the very source of our spiritual life and our energy is not of ourselves, nor does it derive its energy from our practicing spiritual disciplines. Rather, God, the Holy Spirit, empowers all of that. We, as Paul writes here, we live by the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. Furthermore, we see here in our passage that true spirituality not only involves the Holy Spirit developing the fruit of the Spirit, which includes inward character qualities, but God develops this spiritual fruit and energizes our spiritual life so we can give of ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's that outward element. There's that Christ-like element. In other words, true spirituality not only involves, can I call them inward disciplines, in a sense, but true spirituality is also outward. True spirituality is relational. And thus, it's especially meant to be expressed within the community of faith through serving one another. Again, Phil Ryken, he writes, spiritual life is less like a fruit tree hidden away somewhere in a secret garden, and more like one that grows in a public park. That may be startling. Spiritual life is less like a fruit tree hidden away in a secret garden. Rather, it's more like a fruit tree growing in a public place. And so we read Galatians 5, verse 13, through love, serve one another. Chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That's a bit more than just go pray for him. It's called kind of roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, get involved. Verse 2, chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. Isn't that beautiful? Bear one another's burdens. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 10, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. These are glimpses into true Christian spirituality. How radically different, then, this biblical, Christ-like, relationship oriented spirituality is compared to the idea that true spirituality is mostly private and inward. And we find that idea throughout the history of the church, unfortunately. In 432 AD, here's a really good example, taking this to an extreme. In 432 AD, a man by the name of Simeon went out into the desert to get away from the crowds. People were seeking him for prayer. People were seeking him for spiritual advice. And so as he went out into the desert to get away, he came across an old pillar amongst some ruins. The pillar was about 12 feet high. And he climbed up onto the top of that pillar, and he lived there for 6 years. Okay? And this was admired by many as really being spiritual. Now, when Simeon was asked why he did this, he explained that he wanted to be able to commune with God in solitude without people disturbing his spiritual disciplines. Now, if you follow that logic through, of course, if living 12 feet up in the air, away from worldly distractions, if that's spiritual, then living higher above the ground is going to be more spiritual. So, can you guess what happened next? With the help of his friends, they built a 45-foot tall pillar, and he lived the rest of his life 45 feet up in the air, away from all the distractions, so he could be spiritual, so he could commune with God and be away from all the distractions. There is something in us that makes sense, right? Now, such an attempt at spirituality, disconnected from others, brings us back to our question, exactly what is true biblical Christian spirituality? Well, like that wrong example of Simeon, another example of what it's not is seen in Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here we learn that too high of an opinion of ourselves, spiritual pride, negatively impacts our attitude and conduct towards others, and thereby negatively impacts our ability to be spiritual. When we're conceited or proud, maybe it could come from, I serve, I give, I do this, and I do this, and I do that, and I do that in the church, I do all these things. I'm too high of an opinion of ourselves. Can move others to envy us. We can actually provoke others through our attitudes. The idea behind provoking others is that of challenging others even to a dispute. Very likely, like in the Galatian churches, doctrinal disputes. When we envy others, we feel inferior. And envy, jealousy, always leads to some form of backbiting and bickering. In chapter 6, verse 3, Paul writes, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So even in the practice of spiritual disciplines, whether it's prayer, Bible reading, fasting, whatever, or even serving others, we need to be careful not to become conceited, because we can be proud no matter what we're doing. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I came across this story. Muhammad Ali, you know, the heavyweight boxing champion, the story is told that he boarded an airplane and was told the plane is preparing for takeoff, fasten your seatbelts. And when the waitress came and saw he hadn't fastened his seatbelt, she said, sir, you need to fasten your seatbelt. And he responded, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the stewardess replied, yeah, and Superman don't need no airplane either. So we need to be careful lest we become conceited, even in engaging in spiritual disciplines. We need to realize that everything we have is from God, and anything that we are is God's grace. Such humility frees us to serve one another, even without causing envy and provoking and so forth. It frees us to serve one another just as Christ humbled himself and gave himself for us. In Philippians 2, there's that remarkable passage, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's a beautiful balance there. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, we're not called to be a sort of what? Mother Teresa. Total, complete self-abandonment. Look after yourself. Eat proper meals. Get proper sleep. Pray. Go to church. Do all of these things. But at the same time, also look out for the interests of others. Paul continues, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8. What an example, what a call we find there. As John Stott observes, to sum up, true Christian relationships are governed not by rivalry, but by service. Now, moving on just briefly, some of the positives in Galatians 6, verse 1, we learned that true spirituality means to so love and care about our brothers and sisters in Christ that we're willing to reach out and help them even when they're struggling with sin. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. The goal, then, in this giving, this giving of one's time and effort, the goal, then, is restoration, which means to return them to their former condition. It's really a medical term, referring to such things as setting a broken bone or administering medicine to bring about healing. And we're to restore our brethren in a spirit of gentleness. You know, those who are truly spiritual and mature understand that but for the grace of God, we would be in the same boat. We too can slip and fall. And that gives us sort of a gentleness in dealing with our brethren who fall into sin. And furthermore, that spirit of humility then, as Paul writes, enables us to keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. We too fall into the very same sin. Moving on to verse 2, truly spiritual Christians bear one another's burdens. As John Stott points out, there is an assumption which lies behind this command, namely, we all have burdens. We all have burdens. And that God does not mean for us to carry our burdens alone. We all have burdens, and God does not mean for us to carry them alone. Yes, there are those wonderful passages such as Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. But we need to remember, even in light of that which Peter also picks up on, cast your cares on the Lord, he will sustain you. We need to remember God uses means. And so even when we cast our burdens on the Lord, trusting he will sustain you because God uses means, we have to understand God not only uses his Holy Spirit, but God also and especially uses our brothers and sisters in Christ to uphold and sustain us. See? God not only ministers, shall I say, directly to us when we're struggling, but he also uses the body of Christ as part of that caring for us, upholding us, and sustaining us. We bear one another's burdens in many ways. We pray for one another. That involves time. That involves personal sacrifice, doesn't it? We pray for one another. We cook meals, and we take a meal over. Or maybe even, as has been suggested recently, we go buy some food, fast food, and take it. That's another way to deal with this. We use kind and encouraging words. If people need, we drive them to the store. We drive them to the doctors for those who are unable to do those things for themselves. The ways in which we can uphold one another, we can bear one another's burdens is seemingly endless, the things we can do. So what does it mean to be spiritual? What is true Christian spirituality? Well, remember, The whole context of Galatians here, really the entire Bible. True spirituality, first of all, rests on a foundation. It rests on the foundation of Christ's perfect righteousness credited to us, and that received by faith. When we rest on Christ's performance, His righteousness, we are then free to pursue holiness. We're free to read our Bible and miss a day. Shall I be honest? Or two, or a week, or a few weeks. You didn't hear me say that, though. Okay. But we're free to read our Bibles and pray. We're free to obey God in Christ-like service, in giving of ourselves, in loving and serving one another. There's freedom in Christ. Furthermore, true spirituality understands that the very source of our spiritual life and energy, it's not from ourselves. The gospel is not a self-help, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps message. The very source of our spiritual life and energy is not of ourselves, nor does it, and this is one area we really get wrong, nor does the energy come from our doing our spiritual disciplines. Rather, God the Holy Spirit empowers it all. God the Holy Spirit empowers us all. As Paul writes, we live by the Spirit, and we walk, or we do, by the Spirit. And true spirituality not only involves the Holy Spirit developing the fruit of the Spirit within us, but this spiritual fruit actually expresses itself outwardly in relationships, as we actively love and serve one another within the local body. Again, as Paul writes here in verses 13 and 14 in Galatians 5, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is true spirituality. This is godliness. This is being like Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord God, hearing messages like this can be really hard. I'm sure most, if not all of us, do feel guilt. And some of that guilt is real. Help us to understand what we have in Christ, in the gospel, in Christ's righteousness, the freedom that we now have. That this frees us to serve one another. Help us to examine ourselves and really search our hearts and our lives regarding stepping out of ourselves, stepping out of our overmuch busyness to serve, to love, to give, in whatever ways that may be. Lord God, help us to even when we feel like I don't have the strength, I'm so busy, I'm so overwhelmed, I'm so consumed, help us to remember we're to do these things, we're to live our life itself by the Spirit. Help us rely on the Holy Spirit's strength and power. Help us to remember, even coming to church, hear you serve us, hear you empower us. You strengthen us, you renew us each and every week in worship. If this is your working. Lord God, help us to grow, to die to self more and more, and become more and more like Christ, who came to give and serve. And thank you, Jesus Christ, that you did indeed come to give the ultimate sacrifice for the undeserving, for us. Oh Lord God, help us to express our gratitude through loving our neighbor, serving our neighbor. We pray all this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.